The first of seven conferences of our Thomistic Institute Holy Week Retreat. During this retreat, we're going to meditate on the mysteries of Christ's life. St. Thomas teaches in his treatise on Christ in the Summa Theologiae that all of the deeds and sufferings of Christ save. We're accustomed to think of salvation specifically in terms of the cross, but it's true more broadly of everything that the Lord does and suffers. So when he is conceived, he's saving. When he is born, he's saving. When he is presented in the temple, he is saving. When he is lost to his parents, he's saving. When he teaches, when he performs miracles, when he gives extended discourses, he is saving. But there is a sense in which that salvation is focalized, or it's concentrated, during these most sacred days. So today, tomorrow, Saturday, and Sunday, we will accompany Christ through his passion, death, and resurrection, as we meditate upon the salvation that he wins for us, the salvation that he applies to each of our souls mystically through the sacraments, through prayer, and through his infinite merits. So today, we'll consider the new commandment and the Eucharist. Tomorrow, we'll consider the Via Crucis and then the Passion of the Lord. On Saturday, we'll consider the death of the Lord and his descent into hell. And then finally, on Sunday, we'll consider the resurrection. So for this time of prayer and preparation, we've prepared a kind of retreat manual. So if you subscribe for the quarantine lectures, that will be sent to you in your introductory email. And that'll have texts from Scripture, from St. Thomas Aquinas, from the liturgies of each day, and recommended pious practices and devotions, which are for you to use to better dispose yourself to receive all of the graces of this most sacred time. So with that, let's launch into our first lecture, and we can begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant us grace, O merciful God, to desire ardently all that is pleasing to Thee, to examine it prudently, to acknowledge it truthfully, and to accomplish it perfectly, for the praise and glory of Thy name, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment. Commandment, sure, undoubtedly. The Lord gives an injunction. He tells us to love. But new, in what sense? How is this novel, or how is this somehow different or departing from what has come before? Already we have had love commended to us in the gospel. The Lord is asked how one is to inherit eternal life, and he responds with, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, what we call the double love command. But there, it's fascinating that the Lord is quoting from Scripture, taking passages from Deuteronomy 6, and specifically Leviticus 19. So, when he commands us to love at the outset of the gospel, he does so in a way that is continuous with what has come before, rather than decidedly new. So what then about this commandment is new or novel, and how is that meaningful? Well, maybe it's new in the sense that the where of it is new. This is a commandment given in the first century, in Palestine, in Galilee, and in Judea. Perhaps that's the sense. But if we are to deploy it now in the 21st century, it can't be localized in a kind of simplistic or crass way, so we need to look elsewhere. Maybe the nature of the love is defined by the length of the Lord's life, as if to say, you should love one another for a 3-year public period culminating in death. But for most of us, that will not be the shape of our lives. We are destined, or doomed, as some might say, to live longer. So we need to look elsewhere. Maybe then it's the means by which, so that you are to love one another as I have loved you, namely with miracles, with healings, with parables, with discourses. And yet, many of us are no miracle workers. Many of us are no wonder healers. And when we speak, we get muddled and tripped up. So how then is this new, and how are we being called upon to love? I think, I believe, I propose to you that the novelty lies in the efficacy of the love. For it is peculiar to the love of Jesus Christ that it saves, that it justifies, that it makes men and women good. So, to unpack this, let's consider the what, the who, and the how of Christ's saving command. What? What is it that we are counseled to do? The answer is simple, and it is apparent from the first word. We are to love. But love in what sense, and how is this novel? Well, many have weighed in on this issue, and a lot is said about how Christian love is distinct from pagan love. Perhaps you've come across the Greek words agape and eros. Maybe you've seen them described as in conflict or in tension. But I do not think that we are to find our answer necessarily in this kind of antithesis. And certainly Pope Benedict XVI in his encyclical Deus Caritas Est says that we are not to find our solution there. I think we want to make our evaluation on a more fundamental level. So let's consider love in just a very basic sense, what St. Thomas would call amor, and which in a spiritual dimension he would call dilexio. Love is just the recognition that something out there is good, and specifically good for me, that I am inclined to this thing because it builds me up somehow in my bodily or my spiritual life. And in each act of love, St. Thomas observes a twofold movement, what he calls love of concupiscence and then love of friendship. Now, these are not two distinct types of love, but they are two dynamics present within every act of love. By love of concupiscence, I regard the good. By love of friendship, I regard the person. So think specifically of a delicious meal. You have a good friend with whom you haven't spent a lot of time recently on account of the fact of your mutual quarantine. But then strictures are lifted, you have the opportunity to go out for a nice meal, and you will the common enjoyment of a delicious meal to your friend. So with love of concupiscence, you regard the meal, the ambiance, the setting. With love of friendship, you regard the person to whom you will that good. Now, this can be something with regard to oneself or with regard to another. So when I love cookies or wine, for instance, I regard them with love of concupiscence and I regard myself with love of friendship. But when there is another person present in the dynamic, it regards them specifically. This we observe in every act of love, and it's something that's natural. Here, we're not speaking specifically of the infusion of grace, but it's to that that we'll now turn. St. Thomas will go on to describe friendship or charity as a kind of spiritual, supernatural perfection of love. And here, it's helpful to think about it in terms of love of concupiscence and love of friendship, because we have to ask what specifically is willed and to whom. The good here, St. Thomas teaches, the good that is willed is beatitude, which is to say, abundant life in the presence of the triune God, unstinting, unfailing, without fear of loss or diminishment. Namely, the communion which constitutes the bond among the people of God, by which they are wed permanently and faithfully to their covenant Lord. So, with love of concupiscence, I regard beatitude, and with love of friendship, I regard those fellow travelers along the way, those who are prized with a common supernatural destiny, those who have with me a common life as bound up in God. And so by this commandment, by its saving efficacy, Christ is giving us the capacity to love with this love, to will a shared, a common life of beatitude as ordered to the Lord God, which is incredible. So that's our what. Second, our who. Who are we to love, and how is this novel? We are instructed that we are to love one another. Scripture scholars will comment on the fact that it's unclear here whether one is to love all persons, irrespective of religious affiliation, or if this is something just for the Christian community, specifically the community that St. John has in mind in his gospel. Here, I think that it's helpful to consider it from a different vantage so as to appreciate the full scope. There is a twofold object in Christian love. First, we love God. And next, we love our neighbor, or we love those with whom we are thrown in. So, with respect to God, our love for Him is not something that is a kind of useful or a pleasant consideration. It's not as if we choose God because He's good for us at making financial adjustments to our portfolio, or we love God because He's a very pleasant companion on the croquet pitch. We love God because He is noble, because He is good, because He is beautiful, because He is engrossing and consuming, and we come to discover that our whole lives, if they are to have meaning, are bound up with being given to Him. Because Our lives, if we seek to grasp at them, will elude us, but if we give them over to something that transcends us, to someone who transcends us, then they are prized with purpose. So the love which we have for God is a kind of simple rejoicing in God as an overabounding good, not to be used, but to be enjoyed. He is not loved for something else that he can obtain for us. Rather, our love for him terminates in and rests in the beloved. This doesn't mean some like weird or strange self-abnegation whereby I need always feel bad so that God can be affirmed. Rather, it redounds to our joy. It redounds to our happiness. But when we love God, we are not principally considering our happiness. That's something rather that overflows from the act of love. Now, our love of God then gives scope to our love of neighbor. We have a kind of benevolence or a willing of the good for those who are also unto God, for those whom we see as from God and for God in the way that we too are from God and for God. We recognize them as worthy of love. St. Thomas observes that there are three causes of love, namely that it is good, that it is like or similar, and that it is known. So when we recognize the other, when we know them as like unto us, as possessing the same nature, and as good thereby, then we can see that we are to ascend to God by bonds of communion, not solitary or alone, but rather as called up together to proceed from communion to communion. We are members of the same body, as St. Paul describes it in his first letter to the Corinthians, for they too are Capax Dei et Capax Beatitudinis. Their happiness is bound up with ours, and our happiness is not real, is not genuine, unless it is shared. So that's the who. Third and finally, the how. How are we to love? We are to love as Christ has loved us. Well, let's consider this from the dawn of creation. How is it that God loves, or in what sense do we observe God loving in the world? God has no need of his creation, but rather his choice to create is but the overflow of love. God thought that we might like it, thought that we might enjoy a created share in his beatitude, in his divine life. And so he affords us that opportunity by wedding his will to the notion of what we might be. Therefore, we can observe that we are made from love, but also that we are made to love. For ultimately, our beatitude is bound up with returning to him as a kind of response to his generous self-gift. And finally, the whole pattern of our existence is love, that it begins to take shape or it assumes its proper form in light of the fact that it is from love and for love and in love that we have been created. Now, this love is made incarnate for us. It is made visible. It is made tangible in the Lord Jesus Christ, who quits the halls of heaven and condescends to such a bewildering extent that we can see him, that we can know him, and that we can love him. He extends to us the offer of Trinitarian communion by virtue of the divine friendship which he makes present in our midst. We can be friends with the Lord Jesus Christ and so friends with God. One, we know this by virtue of the fact that he calls us such in John 15. I no longer call you slaves or servants. I call you friends. Because why? Because he has shared with us everything he has heard from the Father, which is to say that he gives us his secrets, the secrets of the divine life, which, Aristotle remarks, is a signal or a kind of sign of excellent friendship. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a common nature. He gives us a common life by the extension of grace and by the progressive deification or divinization that he effects by the sacraments in the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ suffers and redeems the worst imaginable failures in friendship. You can think of him in these most trying and terrible of last days, that he suffers abandonment and denial and betrayal. And yet, he takes all of those things, he assumes all of those things and suffers them in his flesh so that he might transform our own solitude, isolation, alienation, abandonment, and sadness, drag it up with him from the grave so that we need never fear a life lived apart from him. The Lord Jesus suffers for love of those who perpetrate against him the most vile of offenses, among which persons we ourselves are numbered. So, the Lord finally shows that this friendship is possible by virtue of the fact that he proves it For greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And so sacrifice becomes the most excellent sign, the proof text, the exemplification of the love that the Lord Jesus has for us. His love, from thence and forever forward, assumes the shape of sacrifice. So that's the what, the who, and the how. This, then, is the heart of the mysteries which coalesce in today's liturgies, namely, that there is a new commandment given, and that is somehow bound up with the Eucharist and with the priesthood. For we receive this love in Holy Communion, as that which we receive does not so much become part of us as we become part of it, as the Eucharist forges the unity of the body of Christ, as we become more perfectly head and members, one, worshiping Christ, and in that are made good, are made righteous, are saved. And what is more, the priest is meant to model and mediate this love for his people. He is meant to communicate the fact that God is near, and that this love is real and will not abandon us, which is why in this wild time it is so important that the sacraments be made as available as they can, and that priests do nothing short of everything that they can to make them so. This, then, is the astonishing novelty of the new commandment, namely that it is a supernatural love begetting a saving communion by means of a redemptive sacrifice. By grace, the same love is poured into our hearts, and by it you will be known as, and in fact be, his disciple. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.